Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
Thank you, Harlan. I appreciate you so much to come up here and facilitate some things. As you've heard, Pastor Rod and Val, they're not here. They send greetings. They are in Missoula, Montana. Before they start talking about that, I'd heard of Montana. Never heard of Missoula. I understand it's like out there somewhere. I don't know. They posted a couple of pictures on Facebook. But if you think he's on vacation, they're not. They're pouring into and investing in another church as a couple, the pastor and his wife, and in the church. And he's going to work much harder this weekend than if he was here, because he's already preached once last night. They have a Saturday night service. I believe they have two services on Sunday, so he gets the privilege of preaching the same sermon three times. Wow, he'll probably need a good nap this afternoon, but we are so appreciative for them and for the fact that God doesn't just use us here locally, whether it's online, and we welcome our online church family, whether you're watching live or if you'll be watching the message later, or if you're in this room. We get to impact people way beyond inside these doors and even in this county. And we're so appreciative of that. You know, I try to put things in a particular context to kind of help you understand how I think. And I'm not going to let you in, but so far, because you'd probably run out of the room screaming because it's scary up here sometimes. But you've probably heard many speakers say, whether it's in a church as a pastor, a preacher, or in other settings, that when they're developing a lesson or a topic, that they get to get preached at first, or they get taught first. And sometimes I think I need to bring a mirror and set it right here in this front chair and just kind of point it towards me so that I can get the last little bits of nuggets from what's going to be said today, because God has really been speaking to me this week. Because I'm the type of person that likes answers. I don't like the unknowns. You know, some people say I'm a little detail-oriented. Probably kind of good that my wife is working with the toddlers today, because she'd be in here like, oh yeah, he drives me crazy all the time. Some people say I have OCD. I don't have OCD. I have CDO. And that's proof that whoever named it didn't have it, or they would have put the letters in order. CDO instead of OCD, okay? That's just a little bit insight of how this brain works. So hopefully between my brain and these words and you receiving them, that you'll get some understanding from them. So what's the theme of Coastal Family Church this year? Fearless and faithful. I hope every one of you are experiencing things under that umbrella this year. I know a lot of you have, because I've heard a lot of the stories, but I hope everyone is. And specifically lately, as Pastor Rod has been sharing with us, the series, Jesus Teach Us to Pray, and walking through the model prayer that we find in the New Testament. And you know, another aspect of having less fear and more faith is building our faith muscle. How do we build physical muscles? You exercise, you work in the gym. I don't understand all the dynamics of it, but they say when you're working out, you actually are tearing the muscle down before it builds back up. Same thing with our faith muscle. Sometimes it gets torn down a little bit, but when it's built back up, it's stronger and able to do more than it ever has. And you know, all of this is important as we try to determine God's plan for our life, the overall plan. You know, sometimes we think of God's plan for our life, we think of career or something 20 years down the road. I'm talking about today. What are you going to do this afternoon? What are you going to do when you leave here? So we're going to look at a little bit about what God's word says in a specific area. So I don't like to make too many assumptions about people. So instead of assuming, let me just ask, has there ever been in a time in your life when you didn't understand God? Raise your hand if that's the case. I know some of you wouldn't raise your hand if I said, if you raise your hand, I'll give you a $1,000 bill. I accept that, but I said, if you didn't hear that word, you pay attention to it. But I'm glad that I'm not the only one up here in this boat. I knew I wasn't, but I appreciate you being honest with me. But again, that can be frustrating for me because it's not by accident, but one of the ways I'm wired is details are important. Knowing is important to me. So, is it okay to not fully understand God? Please say yes. Please say yes. Because if we can fully understand God, then He's not God. If we can fully understand Him, then we're putting Him inside of our abilities, our brain, our concepts, our level of intelligence and understanding. He's no longer God. And that's not just Joey's thoughts. That's what the Bible tells us. If we try to understand or believe we understand everything about Him, we are limiting what He can do and what He wants to do. And I think deep down inside, we know there is much more to God than we understand. But sometimes how I live it out, maybe how you live it out, doesn't demonstrate that. So let's help with that. I had a great friend who I was on staff with at a church in Virginia, a great pastor who not only was a very intelligent man, but he had such a heart for people, and his relationship with God was lived out. I don't care. He was the executive pastor, did a lot of numbers and graphs and charts. When he made presentations on stuff like that, you could see God in him. I'm not sure how you get there with that kind of stuff, but you could just see God permeate every area in his life. But there were some things about Pastor Lawrence's life that he didn't understand and we didn't understand. You see, Pastor Lawrence had cancer. Pastor Lawrence was diagnosed with cancer and then declared cancer-free 15 times. Now, not comparing, but some of you in the room have been through this journey personally or with loved ones, and you know the journey of that consultation with the doctor, of hearing the C word, and then the treatment protocol, and then hopefully at some point, hearing you're cancer free. What a journey that people go through. Imagine taking that same journey as the patient, as the wife, as the two adult sons, 15 times. Pastor Lawrence had an amazing knowledge of the Bible. He had a practical and application knowledge and depth of the Bible that I hadn't seen in a lot of places. And I had read the Bible all the way through, read every verse in the Bible. But his verse that he hung on to, which when he shared it with us, you know, what the Pastor Rod calls it, the zoom, zoom word, when it just jumps off the page and hits you, is Deuteronomy 29:29. So today we're going to talk about, if you'll go back to the title slide, I didn't hit that. But God, I don't understand. That sometimes can be the most honest statement, the most accurate statement, and when we can make that statement, it's genuine and it's pure. If we can just acknowledge that there's times, but God, I don't understand. So if we jump to Deuteronomy 29:29, the New Living Translation, it says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them." Did you hear that? The secrets that are known to no one, we are not accountable to them, for them, but we and our children. So again, these educational initiatives, I'll just use that word, that we're seeing now, it's about more than just us. It's about us and our children are accountable for how long? Forever. How long is forever? Long time. It's a long time. For all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. This particular translation uses the word secret. So what's a secret? It's something that's kept or meant to be kept unknown or unseen by others. The original Hebrew word means to hide. So it's not just, you know, not to know everything about it. It means to completely hide it. We are not accountable for these secrets. That truth alone should take off a lot of pressure. If there are things that you sincerely say, God, I don't understand, if He has not revealed them to you, if it's not meant for you to know them, it's easy to say, don't worry about it. But the pressure's off. You're not supposed to understand them. So my personal interpretation of that verse, sometimes in my study, I'll take a verse and I'll rewrite it to how I sense God speaking to me. And it goes something like this. God is saying, Joey, there are some things I've revealed to you. Some things I have not revealed to you. Don't be concerned with these. Let me handle these matters. Spend your life focus on the things that I have revealed to you. And as I was studying and reading this, it kind of hit me. If I focus on and spend my time dealing with the things God has revealed to me, I don't have time to worry about the other. I don't have time to deal with the other. So it kind of even can take it out of my framework. Another interesting side note about Pastor Lawrence is he was just so unique in how he shared his faith. So we would drive 2 hours away. We were in Virginia at the time. We'd drive 2 hours away to a hospital in Richmond to where he was having experimental surgeries and tests and things like that. Show the slide. He had a license plate on his car. FOJBOH. Everybody knows what that means, right? Nobody I've ever talked to knows what that means. And he did that intentionally so that people would ask him. In the deepest, darkest battles he was fighting, full of joy because of him. We would have nurses, we'd be at his bedside and have nurses say, I've never had a patient going through something this serious that was more concerned about my life as a nurse and a caregiver than their own. He had already talked to the doctors. He knew the details. But he wasn't questioning the nurses, why are you doing that? Are you sure of that? No, he was like, how are you? I know the hours you work can be tough. How's your family? I mean, he was so outward focused. So, full of joy because of him. What a perspective. So I think about this question as we process through the rest of today's message. What are some things God has revealed to me and maybe you? What are some things, just let that germinate for a minute. What are some things God has revealed to you and me? Maybe God's revealed to you something like you should start a Christian school. And the day Jonathan talked to Pastor Rod about that for the first time was not the first time God had revealed that to him. If you get to know Jonathan and his family, you will see the development and the circumstances just things way out of our control if we tried to do them. If all of us got together, we could not do them on our own. How things were orchestrated to bring them here. You look at this building. This building is not a school building. You know, we don't have a gymnasium. You know, we don't have a cafeteria, things like that. This place at this time. So before we get into several specific examples in the Bible of how people responded to God's revelations, I have some what I call framework verses or foundational verses that I want to just run through real quick so that we can make sure we use these as filters. When we are looking at things that we are doing in life, if we apply all of these verses, we've got a great start and we're heading in the right direction. So Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you get that one down, man, you're facing in the right direction and you're headed in the right direction. Mark 12:31. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. When God reveals things to you, can it be a little bit scary? Can there be a little fear involved? Again, maybe because of the unknowns. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It doesn't say the first step. It doesn't say part of it, wherever you go. A little side note on this verse. When my mom was still alive in Virginia, she was facing a very serious surgery. And the doctors had told her, you know, there's a, I don't know the percentage, but there's a fair likelihood that you may not survive this surgery. So I go pick her up that morning to take her to the hospital. And I'm the pastor, you know, so of course I'm going to pray with mom. I'm going to make her feel better, you know, and ease her mind and worries and things. And mom pulls out her Bible, which is shredded. And it's not shredded because the dog got it. It's shredded because of the number of times she had been through the pages. She says, before we go, we've got to read this verse because this surgery could be scary. She says, but I cannot be fearful. She says, because God tells me not to be. And the reason not to be is because He is with me. So as God reveals things, sometimes be overwhelming, a little bit of fear involved. Remember Joshua 1:9. I'm not real sure. I mean, I could try to explain it, but Ephesians 6:2, I just felt like God wanted me to put this in here. The command says, honor your father and mother. This is the first command that has a promise with it. Do you remember what the promise is with that command? That you'll live a long life. I'm not going to try to define long for you. You know, that's different for all of us, but honor your father and mother. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So if we're kicking off a school, or if we're preaching, or if we become an engineer, or we become a doctor, and it's for us, it's to pump us up, if it's for our own reputation, that's not a good motive. What does it say? Count others more significant than yourselves. And that's out of humility. These are just a few of the commands that God has revealed for us to do. If you master these, first of all, come tell me how. You know that if you always get them right. And if somehow you can convince somebody that you have mastered these, then I recommend you go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus and get the rest of the 10 commandments and work on them and see if you get those mastered. And once you've done that, again, come see us and we'll help you with a verse in 1 John 1:10 because we never always get it right. Don't let failure or making a mistake be a fear that keeps you from stepping into and walking out what God has for you. So, again, we're going to mess up. Does God want us to mess up? Do we want to mess up? No. But if you think you don't mess up, let's look at 1 John 1:10. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Not a place I want to live. So, again, if that steps on your toes, I'm not sorry. Again, we are accountable for what He has revealed to us. Not only us, but our children are accountable for these things. I found this to be true. Even if I focus on the things God has revealed to me, that there will be things that I won't understand. So let's read in Isaiah 55:8. Again, one of those verses that we know, but sometimes we need to be reminded of. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. Sometimes we think that sometimes God just thinks different or that He just hides things from us. Again, it's confirmation to me that He is God. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So it's not like He's just got some things over here that He's holding on to that He won't tell us. These are things we cannot imagine. So why would He tell them to us? These are things His thoughts and His ways are far beyond anything we have the ability to even imagine. I hope this helps with anything that you're going through that you don't understand. For me, the good news is God does reveal so much to us. How does God reveal things to us? Through His Word. We've got to be in His Word. I hope a lot of you, or all of you, are going through the Read the Bible in a year that we kicked off January 1st. Man, the more time we spend in His Word, the more He reveals to us. Through prayer. These are some obvious things we know. But one of the things, if we're not careful, we'll overlook is God reveals things to us through the people in our lives. So it's crucial that we have the right people around us. Yes, we should be in the world, but not of the world. We need to spend time with people that are doing some things that we wouldn't even consider doing. People that aren't Christians, people that wouldn't go to church. But we need those relationships of people around us that are going to hold us accountable, that are going to guide us in the right direction. The question to ask yourself when you're around people is, who is the influencer? Are they influencing me, or am I influencing them? So let's assume we do get direction from God. He does reveal something to us. His plan for us, maybe just a small step that He wants us to take. Something that you know without any doubt that God wants us to do. What's next? That could be an interesting question, depends on what it is. You see, God gives us freedom of choice. We get to decide if we take that step, if we are obedient to Him or not. There are a lot of things we could do with the direction God gives us, but we're going to look at three different types of options that we have. There are more, but we're going to look at three. One option we may choose is to disobey God. By the way, I don't recommend this option. It never works out. You know, if you fail the test, we have an opportunity to take it again. You know, the retest is no fun. So, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish. We're not going to look at the whole story, but we're going to look at some of it to see what Jonah's at least initial response was. In Jonah, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Again, it's a whole message or series of messages. But he didn't just stay where he was. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. He was trying to go here. Not go where he was supposed to. He went in the complete opposite direction. So a couple of questions here. Did Jonah know what God wanted him to do? Yep, seems pretty clear to me. Verse 3 states he went the opposite way. Why? We never want it our way, do we? He wanted to get away from God. Jonah had a problem with God saving Nineveh because they were wicked people, and Jonah didn't think they deserved it. Whose wisdom is greater, God's wisdom or our wisdom? If you have a difficulty with that answer, we'll connect you with somebody in the room that has some experience in that area, and we can talk about it. I assure you there are consequences for disobedience. Yeah, a lot of us know the story, whether we were in Sunday school as a little kid or have learned it later. If you remember, there was a great storm. Things weren't going bad. The people on the ship and Jonah determined and acknowledged that it because Jonah was on the ship causing all their problem. Throw me overboard. They threw him overboard. He got to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish, whale, big fish. It had to be a big fish for a person to be in it for 3 days. I'm not sure everything that's in a fish's belly, but it's probably not roses, and it's probably not a... He didn't feel like he was at an all-inclusive resort. Okay, we'll just put it this way. Jonah eventually did what God originally asked him to do, and even though Jonah was still not happy with the results, God used him to accomplish His purpose. You see, God wanted him to do something he didn't want to do, and he went through some tough times. And then when he even gave in and said, I will do it, Jonah was still unhappy with God's results. we don't have to be not only happy with, we're not in control of the results. We don't determine the results. We are obedient to God in the areas that He calls us to be. And then we let God worry about the rest. All right, another option is that we can have when we know God is revealing something to us. And this is kind of humorous because another option that's available to us is we can laugh at God. And I know none of y'all in modern times would laugh at God, you know, and just think what He's telling you is silly because He just doesn't quite understand. But let's look at this story. You probably know the story in the Old Testament. The Lord appeared to Abraham as three men. Abraham bows down when He greets them. He invites them to stay and dine with Him. This was not going to be a short visit because He goes to get a calf for the servants to prepare from hoof to table. It's going to take a little bit of time. You know, He didn't send him to Walmart, you know, to get some pre-fried chicken. He went and got the calf for the servants to prepare. And while that was being done, there was a conversation. They asked Abraham where his wife was. Let's pick up in Genesis 18, verse 9. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "She's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Now, on the surface, that, oh, wow, prophetic word, you know, God's telling us we're going to have a son. Couple of circumstances here that make this a little difficult. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. Long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure? Especially when my master, my husband, is also so old." It just seems like God's revealing something that's not possible. It just doesn't make sense. God does that sometimes. Just to let you know He's God. And you're not. I'm not. So I can't say that that would be an unreasonable thought for her to have. You know, maybe got the wrong Sarah, wrong address. Maybe we didn't have the address on the tent, you know, and they got the wrong address, the wrong city or something. So let's read further. "Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Was Sarah's response. Sarah was afraid. So she denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh." But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." Wow. So not only did she laugh at what the Lord revealed, she lied about it. Again, not that anybody in this room would ever do anything like that. You know, cover it up, lie, fib, little white lie, whatever, you know, fancy term you want to use. She laughed at what God had revealed, and then she lied about it to cover it up. So now, before you're too hard on Sarah, let's examine what was happening here. Again, way past her childbearing years. Ladies, I'll let y'all figure out what that age is. I'm not getting involved in that conversation. Just like when the Bible refers to older women, I don't define that. Okay, I just leave that out there. I like all the ladies to be happy and none of them to be mad at me because I've defined them as an older woman. And that Abraham was even older, roughly 90 and 100. I know they lived longer back then, but 90 and 100. So, because I don't think we have anybody in here today that's 90 or 100, but I can see why she was a little shocked by the news. So, again, she didn't just laugh. She lied about it. So the third option I'm going to present to you is the one that I'm sure, or at least I hope, all of us would take. And that option is to obey God when we know that He has revealed something to us. In the book of Matthew, we read the account of Jesus selecting some of his disciples. In the fourth chapter, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Remember that. It's going to come in very important in a story we're going to talk about in a few minutes. They were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. No hesitation. Didn't ask for God to fill in a lot of details. Do you think they fully understood what it meant when he said, you'll be fishing for people, or in some translations, you'll be fishers of men? Do you think they had any clue what that meant? I don't, personally. But they didn't say, all right, maybe, but you got to give me some more details. You got to tell me what this looks like. No. At once, they left their nets and followed him. They left their livelihood. This wasn't a hobby. They left their livelihood. So again, not only did they not have a lot of details about what they were going to do, now they weren't going to be providing for their families by being fishermen. Important detail there. In verse 21, we'll pick up. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, I wonder what would have been different during that time for many years to come, and even for the modern day church, if they had not been obedient. You know, one of the ones he called was Peter. And he played a crucial role from the things that were recorded in the Bible that God felt was important enough for us to know. You know, sometimes Peter got things right and sometimes he didn't. Again, that gives me a little peace, like I don't have to always get it right for God to use me. But let's look at one benefit of Peter's obedience. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter who people say he is. Then Jesus gets more specific and asks Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter replies in verse 16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. After that, how did Jesus respond to Peter's answer? Verses 17 and 18 tell us, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, or again, in some translations, will not prevail against it. Wow. Sometimes we can look at that and think, man, Jesus called Peter to a tremendous role. I would offer to you that whatever God is calling you to do is no less important than the calling on Peter. Maybe the impact was different then. Maybe the impact would be different now. I mean, we don't compare ourselves to each other. We follow what God tells us. Peter's obedience has had a tremendous impact on the world. The Christian church, in my opinion, is the hope of the world. Again, we're not talking about a building, and we're not talking about just a local assembly of Coastal Family Church. I'm talking about the capital C church, the worldwide church, everyone that claimed to be followers of Jesus. So put yourself in their position, the people that Jesus was calling. They're doing what they do day in and day out. They're working. They're fishing. I would like to think I would have done as they did. At once, they put down their nets and followed him. I would like to think we would all do that. But that remains to be seen sometimes. Sometimes being obedient means to have faith in the one who calls us and not having to know everything about what he's calling us to. So let's look a little further along at another story relating to the fishermen. John 21. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat that night. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. I'm sure at some point they did, but they didn't recognize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now again, Peter and the others, they had options when they were told to cast their net on the other side. They'd been fishing all night. Remember, this was their trade. This is what they were brought up to do. So if you remember our little background, Jesus grew up learning how to be a carpenter, not a fisherman. I can just hear a conversation could have taken place, something like this. Peter could have said, "Jesus, I know you mean well, and I appreciate you. You know, if we were building a boat, we would listen to your expertise because you're a carpenter, but we're the fishermen. We know how to do this, and if we've been fishing all night and haven't caught any fish, I mean, we're in the same body of water. The fish don't stop at one side of the boat or the other. You know, casting our net on the other side is not really going to do any good." I mean, I'm not going to ask you if you've done that, but have you ever felt like you knew more than God or knew something different than God? Maybe a circumstance or a nuance he didn't know and you need to tell him about it or something. Again, don't raise your hand on that one. So what was their response? They cast their nets, as Jesus said, and the results were amazing. They were not able to haul in the net because they were so many fish. They didn't just get what they went after, what they expected. They got so much more. Anytime I see something like that, I'm reminded of another very familiar verse, Ephesians 3:20. "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." So let me ask you this morning, or any time that you may be watching the service online, what is God calling you to do? Is there anything you're sure that He's calling you to do? Or are you still in the process of confirming it actually is from God? Because that's important. We do need to know it's from God. That detail is important. We don't need to know all the rest of the details. I pray that when you do know it is God calling you, of the choices you have, including the ones we looked at today, you will say yes. You will be obedient. And I pray that our words will echo the response of the prophet in Isaiah 6:8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Father, we thank You for Your word that is just so real. Stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament that document interactions between You and others. But Father, they're so practical for us today. So God, in this room, Nancy, if I could ask you if you could come up and play. Didn't give her any advance notice, but she's ready in season and out of season. Father, I pray in this moment, in this time, that You'll just remove any distractions we may have, whether it's busyness about things we need to do, whether it's Satan trying to get us to focus on something else, whatever it may be. Help us to just forget anybody else's in the room, but just focus on You. And God, for the ones that know that God, You have told them to do something or not to do something, that their greatest step of obedience will be yes, and now, not wait. Father, whether that's in a career change, whether that's in having a conversation with somebody we're supposed to have a conversation with. Father, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice that's in a relationship that they know does not honor you, that they know they should not be in that relationship, I pray they'll have the courage to be obedient to you. Father, if there are husbands and wives in this room, they know, we know we're supposed to make some changes in how we talk to, relate to, serve our spouses. I pray you make that very clear. God, if you've directed people to do certain things with finances or to stop doing certain things with finances, God, you know, these are the things that have been on my mind and on my list. I just sense new in my spirit that there are people within the sound of my voice that you have told to forgive. And for whatever reason, they have not forgiven. I pray they'll have the courage to say, yes, Father, I will forgive. And Lord, we know a lot of this is practical and has to do with the things we do day to day. But the biggest area of obedience that we can follow, we can, the biggest step we can take, is becoming a child of yours through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in a room like this, on a day like this, I believe there are people that walk so closely with you, not just because of the number of years, but because of the depth of that relationship. They hunger for your word. They can't wait to spend time with you, conversation, prayer. They can't wait to serve others as you've directed them. And then, Father, I believe there are people in the sound of my voice that maybe have made a commitment at some point in their life to follow you. Somewhere along the way, that relationship is cooled off. It's become distant. We know it's not because you're doing it. And they know that you're calling them back. I pray they'll take that step to give their life back to you, to recommit their life to you, to make it fresh. Whatever word we want to use, just back on track with you. And then, Father, if there are people here that have never taken that step, Holy Spirit, I pray right now, you're drawing people to you that have never taken a step to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Again, there's a lot of details we don't know. We don't have to know the details, but your word is clear that you desire all of us to have a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, to secure our eternity in heaven, and to live our lives out here on earth. So if you've never made that commitment, you've never taken that step, I would encourage you to pray with me. Church family, you know how we do this. We're going to pray out loud to encourage them to just make it fresh. Every day, we should recommit ourselves to God. We don't have to be far from Him to recommit. Father, when I wake up this morning, I commit my actions, my words and my thoughts. So pray with me. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for creating me to love you back. Father, thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross to make it possible for me to have a relationship with you. I give my life to you. Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or if you didn't and you have some questions, please see me or any of the other leaders here. You can go back to the Connect Corner. Let us help you sort some things out. If you did pray that prayer, please put it on a connect card, or again, let one of us know so that we can pray with you, we can talk with you, and help guide you in your journey. Now, Coastal family, and I'm going to pray to close this in just a minute, but church is not over. You venture that way, you get a cup of coffee, you speak to someone, have a conversation with someone, and I encourage you to talk to someone you don't know. Someone, you know, it's easy, of course, to get in our holy huddles and talk to the people we know. That's nice, too. But I encourage you to talk to someone that you may not know and just learn a little bit about them and bless them. So, Father, thank you for this day here in Flagler County, here at Coastal Family Church, for the privilege of coming together to learn more from your word, to worship you, and to be in fellowship with each other. And we ask that you bless Rod and Val on the journey they're on in Montana as they serve there and bring them back to us safely. In Jesus' name, amen.